advance past his reading to us this morning. All 21 verses compared to, I think it was 3 last week. So thank you for reading such a long text. And you'll notice that we are covering texts that we have already covered. And you know me, I like to go and then go back and then go and go back, make sure we hit everything. And we're going in such a big chunk of text this morning because I think that it's really important that we understand the theme of this section. Not necessarily, we've spent some time digging into the details, right? The little commands, and we're going to do that again, right? We're going to get back to the little commands again in this text. We're going to read this text again, not the whole thing, but some of the verses next week. But I think it's really important that we see the theme of this text, and there's a central command that I think is really important. But I want to do a brief review with you this morning of where we've been, okay? So we're on our trek through Ephesians. We're going to finish it first week of Advent. Super excited about that. Right now, we are right in the middle. We are trekking through Ephesians. We've been covering what? The command to put on and put off, right? Or put off and put on, right? Put off the old man, put on the new man. And so we start in chapter 4. You see, you're called to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, right? You walk that way in a way that promotes unity and growth in the body of Christ. You're called to put off the ways of the Gentiles, the old self, which was corrupted with deceitful desires, your former manner of life, right? And to put on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God, being renewed in the Spirit, right? All that in chapter 4 we've already covered. And then he gets into the details, right? So put off lying and anger and theft and all corrupting talk, and put on belief in true things and honesty and hard work and speaking love, and to give grace and build up in love and kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. So he gives you those details, the little things that you're actually supposed to put off and put on. And then in chapter 5, the beginning, we've already covered this a little bit, you've received the command to imitate God, right, as beloved children, and to walk in love like Christ. And then we spent some time last week talking about the details, right, of putting off sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness, and putting on instead thanksgiving. And a little further, we're going to see the command to put off folly and drunkenness, and to put on being filled with the Spirit and thankfulness and singing and a joyful heart and submission to one another. So we're seeing those details, but this morning we're gonna take a step back and look at the put on or put off put on command again. But I want to kind of like shift our perspective just a little bit, because I think that's what Paul's doing here. So if you have the command here, it's to put off and put on, okay? So Paul like takes a step back, and there's the command, and then he's going to come over here and he's going to look at that command from a different angle. Okay? So that's what we're doing this morning. Put off, put on. Put off walking like a Gentile, put on walking like a new creature. He's going to give us a new angle on that. And so I'm just going to give you the command this morning. It's not a very practical, specific command, like putting off sexual immorality or lying or theft. It's more of a big picture thematic command. It's already been stated and it's negative, right? So put off. In chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." So we've already seen the negative side of the command, and this morning we're going to see the positive side of the command. From a different angle, the command is to walk like children of God. To walk like children of God. And so this morning, really simple, I got 2 points. The command, right? And then why? Why do we honor the command? So the command is to walk like children of God. And the second point is, why do we honor this command? Why do we walk like children of God? But you'll see that the first command actually has 3 sub-commands. You guys thought you were getting away with 2 points. Ha! No, it's the 3 points under the first point, okay? So we're going to dive right in, all right? The command is to walk like children of God. That is the central command, to walk like children of light or children of God. So we're going to break the text down so that we can understand the command. And then, like I said I was going to do last week, we're going to examine the difference between what it looks like to be a child of light versus what it looks like to be a child of darkness. And that's going to be the reasoning behind why we walk as children of light. So let's dive in. The command is to walk like children of God. And the first part of this command comes to us in the command to imitate God. We see that in verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, walking in love as Christ loved us. So we are to be imitators of God and to walk like God as his children. So each of my children have imitated me in some way. So I remember I have the video of me doing drywall in the house that we owned in Louisville. And I would do it. And then over here was 2-year-old Micah, and he had an empty drywall pan and a knife. And so he didn't have any actual mud. That would have been a mess, right? But he did have the knife, and he was like in his little 2-year-old, like barely able to walk, walking around and like scraping the wall, right? Thinking he was doing something, he was imitating me. And then later, you have Judah. Like, he wants to build everything. He wants to build things. He comes in with a piece of wood, and he's like, can I have a nail? And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know if I want to give you a nail. Well, can I have a hammer? I definitely don't know if I want to give you a hammer. Don't ask me about the saw. But he wants to build stuff, right? And now Boaz, he wants to get on the motorcycle all the time. He wants to go outside and get on the motorcycle, puts his helmet on, and he gets out, and he gets on the bicycle. And does he get on the bicycle and make normal noises? No, he gets on the bicycle, and he makes motorcycle noises, right? Because he wants to imitate his father. And that is what we are called as Christians to do, is to imitate God as Jesus did. And specifically imitating God by imitating God the Son in his sacrificial love and honor for the Father. So Jesus' life was one that was given freely for the sake of others and not used selfishly. Jesus' life was given as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, and your life should be similar. Your goal should be to walk in a sacrificial, other-centered love and joyfully spend your life in a way that brings God honor. You have the command to imitate God, and you have it modeled in Christ's life. So you've received, that's the first part of the command this morning, is to imitate God as his beloved children. The second part of that first command, the command this morning, is to walk as children of light. You'll see in our text this morning, verse 7, it says, therefore, do not become partakers with them, that is, the children of wrath. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So that's another restatement of the command to walk like a child of God. Don't walk like a Gentile. Walk like a child of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now I want to look at, we've got a lot of stuff to really dive into. We don't have a ton of time to talk about it. So I just want to briefly overview some of the things that Paul's doing. First of all, he calls you a child of light, right? And when you think about childbearing in the Bible, oftentimes you see the fruit, right? You're associating the fruit of, like children are the fruit of us, right? And so when you see in verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, what Paul is pointing to is the fact that like you are a child of light, you are a child of God, you are the fruit of God's labor, you're the fruit of the labor of Christ, and therefore you produce the things of light. You are reflecting God. You're producing the fruit of light. And those things are good and right and true. You aren't unfruitful. You aren't someone who's producing things that are bad and wrong and false. You are those who produce things that are good and right and true, and walk in those things and live in the things that are good and right and true. And then it's important to see here the fact, again, we're gonna consider this again, just the reality that you have been made into children of light. You were not always children of light, right? You've been made into children of light. It says in verse 8, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." So when we see those people who are, they're doing things that are shameful even to speak of when they do them in secret, that was us. Those who are unfruitful in what they do, in how they live, and what they walk in, the unfruitful works that they live in, that was us. And yet in the gospel, in believing in Jesus and trusting in his work on the cross and turning from our sins, we have received the command that Paul gives us in verse 14 to awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So you are no longer a child of darkness. You are a child of light. Christ has shined on you. You reflect the works of God, and you walk in the things that are good and right and true. And a third subcommand comes with the command to be grateful. And we see that a couple of times in our text. Verse 4, it says, "Let there be thanksgiving." So instead of idolatry, covetousness, and sexual immorality and impurity, there should be thanksgiving. And then we see it again later in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we see, this really is, if you are walking as a child of light, your heart isn't filled with idolatry. Your heart isn't filled with covetousness. Your heart isn't filled with sexual immorality or impurity. Your heart is full of gratitude. That's what a child of God does. That is a part of walking like children of God. And so this section this morning, now that we've backed up a little bit, I want you to see the big thematic command, right? We're going to take a break. Last week we talked about details, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry. Next week we're going to talk about details again, putting off drunkenness, putting on thanksgiving, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But this week I wanted to back up and see the overarching command of walk like children of light. And I think I could have done this in passing, like in a sermon where we were really focused on the details. I think we could have like just mentioned in passing, hey, this is just a part of a bigger command to walk like children of light. But the reason that I wanted to back up and see the command today is because I think that this command, like honoring this command, walking like a child of light, is a prerequisite. You do that before you do the rest of the detail. And I think that if we focus so much on the detailed commands, for instance, sexual immorality, which we covered last week, if we are so honed in and focused on that detail, put off sexual immorality, put on thanksgiving, we miss the glory of what's like our actual reality as children of light. So we're going to back up. And I want to answer the question, why? Why do we walk like children of God? Why do we walk like children of light? In our text this morning in verse 6, it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." So what you have here is a picture of two children, okay? Paul's giving you a picture of two children. One is a son of disobedience, a child of wrath, which is comparable to being an orphan, right? That's the level of separation there is between you and God. And the other is an adopted son. So I want to look at, we're going to break down what it looks like, the lives looks like for each of these children. So we're going to go for the child of wrath first, the orphan first, okay? And first I want to take a brief aside to dispel the myth of the virtuous orphan, okay? So when you read books, watch movies, for instance, Harry Potter. Not knocking Harry Potter, love Harry Potter, great, great stuff. But what happens? Harry Potter, he's an orphan, right? And he's raised by the Dursleys. They're just a mean, mean group of people. They're super hateful. They make him live under the staircase, stuff like that. And what happens to Harry Potter? He turns into this virtuous, like friendly, kind kid, right? But think about the reality, like what's more likely to happen if you are raised by an aunt and uncle who make you live under the staircase and who hate you? Are you going to turn into a virtuous young man? Or will you, like, is it more likely that you're going to reflect what you've been raised under? The reality of what orphans face and what those who are neglected face, it's not something that produces virtue. You're looking at this, and you see that they're sons of disobedience. We see in verse 6, for again, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And we're like thinking back to chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, you know, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Doesn't sound virtuous. We're thinking of John chapter 8, where Jesus tells the Pharisees they're of their father, the devil, and their desires are to do the works of their father. In verse 6, you see that they're under God's wrath. And we just read in chapter 2, there's children of wrath, along with all men. You see that they're immoral, impure idolaters. In verse 3 and verse 5, it outlines sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness and idolatry. What does that mean? You're talking about children who are disordered and defiled and empty. They worship things that are worthless and powerless. They're covetous. What does that mean? It means that they're ungrateful, and it means that they haven't been giving anything worth having. They have to covet because they don't have. They have no inheritance. You see that in verse 6. It says, because of these things, I'm sorry, it's not verse 6. Verse 5. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So you're talking about a child who is disordered and ungrateful and covetous, has nothing, is empty, is pursuing the things of the world. And they have no inheritance. They're unfruitful, as it says in verse 11. Their works don't produce any good thing. They're deceived and they're deceivers. You see in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise. So he's talking about these people are unwise. Don't walk like the unwise. In verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So he's saying don't walk like them. They're foolish. They walk in darkness. In verse 8, it starts talking about how we were at one time in darkness. And yet these, in verse 11, are still a part of the unfruitful works of darkness. It's shameful to even speak about the things that they do in secret. They are filled with drunkenness. You see Paul's command in verse 18 to not be drunk. It's because these people are filled with drunkenness, which is an absence of the Spirit. It's debauchery. That's what he calls it. That's what the child That's what the orphan looks like, the child of disobedience. That's what their lives look like. And on the other hand, you have the adopted son. And you're called beloved children. You're not stuffed under the staircase like Harry Potter. You're a beloved child. It says in chapter 1, verse 5, in love he predestined us for adoption. In chapter 2, verses 11, you were once far off, and following that, you've been brought near. You were far off, but Christ preached peace to you and gave you access. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're citizens and saints and fellow members of the household of God. Do you see how incredible it is? You were an orphan, you were a son of disobedience, and you've been brought near and called beloved child. You are loved sacrificially. Not only are you loved, but you are loved sacrificially. It's what it says in verse 2 of chapter 5. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You are commanded to walk in love. You're not called to walk grasping and coveting those and hating those around you. You're called to walk in love in a community as a beloved child, as a part of the family of God, imitating God your Father, walking in the likeness of your brother, Christ. You're called saints. In verse 3, it says, you know that these things have no proper place among whom? Saints. What does that mean? Holy ones, set apart ones, consecrated ones. You've been made holy. You've been filled with gratitude. So unlike the orphan, you know that you have everything you need. You don't have to covet. You have everything given to you in Christ. We start Ephesians seeing how we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We go through the first three chapters talking about all that we have received in adoption and resurrection and sanctification. All of the immeasurable riches of Christ in chapter 2. And in our text this morning in verse 20, it says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are a child who's been filled with gratitude. You are not a child who's filled with coveting and wanting and needing. You have what you have been given in Christ. Not only that, but you are inheritors. The sons of disobedience aren't inheriting the kingdom of God, but you have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Throughout Ephesians in verse 11 of chapter 1, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. In verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. In verse 18 of chapter 1, it says, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And here in chapter 5, what we see is though the sons of disobedience have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. But who does? You do. The saints do. You're discerning of what is pleasing to the Lord. In chapter 1, we talk about the mystery of Christ is revealed to us. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit and given access to what is pleasing to God. You are light in the Lord. Children of light. The fruit of light. And you walk in what is good and right and true, filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So I want you to keep in view what a child of light does versus what a child of darkness does. Okay? So this is just a brief, really brief summary of what we just said. You have truth versus lies, peace versus anger, generosity versus theft, encouragement and gracious speech, literally speech that gives grace, versus gossip and slander. Forgiveness versus revenge. Purity versus sexual immorality. Spirit-filled versus drunk. Do you see the difference in what a child of light does versus a child of darkness? Now keep in view what the child of darkness has versus what the child of light has been given. So the child of darkness, ungrateful, orphan, they have the false joys, right, of sexual immorality, which is fake love, foolish talk and crude joking, which is fake joyful speech, covetousness, which is fake worship. They walk in deceit and darkness. And over here, you've got the grateful sons who are adopted, and they walk in truth, in love, in selflessness, thanksgiving, and in light. And you, Christian, are going to leave here today, and you're going to be fed a narrative. People are going to tell you that you are puritanical, uptight, fun suckers. You just suck the fun out of everything. You're angry and self-righteous. You're on the wrong side of history. You're too serious. You're boring. You're boring. You're hateful. You're backwards. And I want to tell you, when you leave here today, don't buy it. Look at what you have in Christ. Look at what you have been made into in Christ. Versus what the sons of disobedience do and have. Don't believe the lie. What you have is good, and it is right, and it is true. You are the ones who have the good thing this morning. You are children of light. You stand for what you stand for and walk in things that are good and right and true. Every slander that is thrown at you is done so out of jealousy and hatred, and every invitation for you to join in the works of sin are extended out of a desire to pull you down. But what you have is what is good and right and true. It doesn't matter what the world says. And yet, we believe it. We believe that lie. All the time, right? When you leave here this morning, you're going to believe that lie. You're going to be tempted to believe that lie all the time. That you're just a part of the frozen, chosen, angry. You're missing out on all the fun. Do you know why you're so tempted to believe that they have what is good and right and true, and that what you have is just stale and cold and uptight? I'll give you two reasons. Two reasons it's, you're tempted to believe this. The first is because Satan is the father of lies. And it's his lie. He's just such an excellent liar. So if I were to get up here this morning and I said, like, hey, I didn't know if you knew this, but I'm the best rapper in the world. I don't understand why that's so funny. Why did you guys all laugh? Would I be able to sell that lie? Yeah, thanks, man. I can't sell that lie. But Satan is the father of lies. And he is so crafty and deceitful and cunning, and he fills his children his craftiness, his deceit, and his cunning. And you're going to be fed a well-crafted lie. When you look at a piece of fine woodwork, it's just been pieced together perfectly. That is the lie of Satan. That's what they're like. They're just perfect. And it is easy for us to take them and to really be tempted to see them as good, to believe them. The second reason you're so tempted to believe that what they have is good and right and true is because, unfortunately, all too often, Christians' lives are fully immersed in the world. It's the water that we swim in every day. We're just completely immersed in worldliness. We wake up, we go straight to work, and we're surrounded by worldliness. We take our lunch break, and you either doom scroll through worldliness all over Instagram, or you have worldly conversations with your coworkers. We go home at night, and we turn on whatever screen we feel like, and we consume worldliness. We're just immersed all week long. And then on Sunday, it's like we come up for air at church. And if you're immersed that much, how can you expect to keep a right perspective of what is good and right and true? So not only are you going out into a world where there is a lion who prowls, seeking whom he might devour, he's the father of lies, and he's selling it really well, but you are just constantly immersed in the things of this world. And so, for the application this morning, I just want to cover, how do I believe that what I have is good and right and true? How do I believe that what I have is good and right and true? I want to give you three steps, and then I have another fourth point that's not an answer to that question, but we'll get there. How do I believe that what I have is good and right and true? And the first way to do that is by walking in deep community with your brothers and sisters. Walk in deep community with your brothers and sisters. So you see here the command to imitate God as beloved children and to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walk in love in your community. Not just love, but sacrificial love. Find a community. If you're a member here, this is it. Where you can walk in sacrificial, other-centered love for one another. Address one another in light speech. Now, when I say light speech, I don't mean like light and fluffy, goofy speech. I mean like light versus darkness speech. Speech that is filled with light as children of light. Address one another in light speech by knowing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs when we gather together and sing. When you address one another, when you're counseling one another, let that be filled with scripture and truth and goodness and the gospel. Submit to one another. See that at the end of our text this morning? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you understand that statement? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What is reverence? It's to revere. Like if you walk into, I don't know, some museum, you see some artifact, something you're like really geeked out on or whatever. Like, I don't know. I grew up watching Star Wars, and when I watched, I can't remember, I was watching like one of the new Disney Star Wars movies, and it was like Boba Fett, and then Luke Skywalker shows up, and you're just like, revere Luke Skywalker, and he's showing up in this series. You weren't expecting him to be there. No, there's a reverence. You have a reverence for Jesus in other people. You revere Christ in those around you. You submit your life to them. And you should maximize the quantity of time that you spend with that community. And you should maximize the quality of time that you spend with that community. Now, I know we've all got very different schedules. Got to go to work. Got to pay the bills. Got to get the kids to bed. Got to do all whatever it is, it's going to keep us apart. But whatever you can do to fight tooth and nail, to be together with the saints, that is an important thing to do. And when you are together, don't let it be light speech, like light and fluffy speech, but let it be light speech as opposed to darkness, filled with the truth of the gospel. When you are together, maximize the quality of your time. So that's the first point. Walk in deep community with your brothers and sisters. We've already covered that a little bit through chapter 4, and we'll cover it again before the end of Ephesians. The second point, expose the works of darkness. Expose the works of darkness. One way to not believe the lie of Satan and to ensure that you are believing that what you have is good and right and true is by exposing the works of darkness. You need to expose the works of darkness in yourself. You need to expose the works of darkness in this community. And you need to expose the works of darkness in the world. In yourself, in this community, and in the world. When I say in yourself, I'm telling you to confess sin. That's why we do confession and assurance in service. We want it to be visible for everyone. We give you the opportunity to take part in something that is incredible. And it's so sad that today, in our society, confession and repentance are seen as terrible, shameful things. They are not terrible and shameful things. They are glorious things. It is good to confess sin. You know what confession of sin is? It's like you walk into a dark room, and you realize, you know what? This room is a room of light. And you just walk around, and you're turning lamps on, right? Confessing a sin isn't like necessarily a shameful thing to do. Just turn the light on. Turn the light on. Fill the room with light. It's not shameful. It's freeing. You go and you boast in the goodness of Christ when you confess and repent and walk in the light. Expose the works of darkness in your own life that is good and right and true. And especially, I just want to, especially as we go into chapter, like the end of chapter 5, what you have is pretty extreme commands to the men, okay? The man just gets it from Paul over and over and over in chapter 5 and 6. The man of the house gets it. So men, specifically, this morning, I want you to hear that it is a good and extremely masculine thing for you to go to your wife and say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? It's not a shameful thing. It's not a sign of weakness. It is good, and it is glorious, and it blesses your family, and it makes you more like Jesus. Expose the darkness in yourself. Expose the darkness in this community. Now, what I have in mind here in this by this community, I mean this congregation, this church. What I have in mind here is not like we're like creeping around on one another, trying to point out each other's sin. Okay, so I want to point Galatians 6:1. What is this Galatians 6:1? It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, what does that mean? Anyone who is caught in transgression. That doesn't mean like, oh, you sneak up on someone and I caught you. What it does mean is someone is ensnared, like they're caught, their foot's caught in a bear trap, right? If someone is caught in sin, that's not a case for self-righteous, aha. That's a case for humble, sympathetic, restoration and gentleness is what Galatians 6:1 says. You who are spiritual, that's all of you, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We cannot be a community that is hiding things in the darkness. We cannot be a community that is suppressing sin. It's hiding. It is not confessing. We must be a community that you feel the freedom and the necessity of bringing to light, exposing the works of darkness. And we can do that together. You can confess this at Life Group. You can confess this at men's or women's discipleship night. You can confess this one-on-one in discipleship situations with your brothers and sisters. Doesn't have to be to a pastor. But bring it to the light. Expose the works of darkness. And finally, you should expose the works of darkness in the world. Verse 15, it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. The world around us is full of darkness, and they call it light. And And I'm not telling you to go start a fight this morning. I'm not telling you to walk into work and just start pointing out all the sin. You're a sinner and you're a sinner. Don't do that. But we live in a society that calls darkness light. And you have a responsibility to say that's not true. That's darkness. And this could potentially result in ridicule and slander and hatred from the world. And it could necessitate radical change in your own life. But you must be ready to walk out this door and call darkness, darkness. Speaking the truth in love is becoming more and more dangerous, and you must do it. Third way to ensure that you believe that what you have is good and right and true is to work to walk as children of light. Now, the reason I say work to walk as children of light, we don't believe that works save you, right? We believe the gospel. But what does Ephesians 2:10 say? You were saved for what? Works that were prepared beforehand. Amen? So you must walk in the works that were prepared beforehand. And I want to highlight the reality that this text is talking about doing hard things. It's talking about doing hard things. Verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You're not just downloading content from the cloud. Like, you need to go and like dig. Read your Bible. Be full of Bible. Overflow with Bible. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Carry it around with you. Speak it. Sing it. Pray it. Verse 18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. 19, addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, does that sound easy? Does that sound easy? Singing is harder than speaking. And sometimes you just don't feel like singing. You don't feel like singing at home. For some reason, when I get in the car, I feel like singing. But when I get out of the car, I don't feel like singing. Now put yourself in James Ingalls' boots for a second. He doesn't wear shoes, he's wearing boots. Okay, you wearing boots this morning? No? Okay, my bad. Put yourself in James Ingalls' boots. Do you think it was easy for James to get six rowdy boys hauled all the way down from Haiku this morning, and then they come in here ready to sing? And then it's even harder for Claire. But you are commanded to come and to put in the work of addressing one another in psalm and hymn and spiritual song, and to let your heart be full of melody to the Lord. And it's work, but it's effective. You guys should read some George MacDonald sometime. He's like a super old school Scottish writer, inspired C.S. Lewis. So, I mean, it's got to be pretty amazing, right? But there's a book called The Princess and the Goblin, and there's a follow-up called The Princess and Curdie. And Curdie's like one of the heroes. And the ways that he fights the goblins, one of the ways that he does so is by singing. He goes around singing, full of joy. And that is what the Christian life is like. You need to fight off this lie with song. And more on that next week when we cover those text. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. Always and for everything? Does that sound like an easy task? It is hard work to constantly reorient your heart to gratitude and to orient your heart to gratitude even in hard circumstances. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Does that sound like easy? That's not going to be easy. But you are surrounded by saints who are filled with Christ, and you are called to revere Christ in them and submit your life to them. It's work. It's work that we must do, filled with joy. I have a final point of application, and this isn't to answer the question, how do I believe that what I have is good and right and true? But I just want, this is a really important takeaway from this sermon, okay? You need to live with great joy as those who have what is good and right and true for the sake of the watching world. Because what you're going to do is you're going to leave here today and you're going to be fed a lie by a bunch of people who know it's a lie. And when they see what is objectively good and right and true, that is the grace of God to them. Live with great joy as children of light, and then speak light to the children of disobedience with a great hope that they will be just like you, who was at one point a child of darkness and who has been made a child of light. And if you are here this morning and you have not believed the gospel, I want you to know that what you have is fading and it will lead you to death. It is crumbling. But what Christ offers is good and right and true. And if you have questions about that, I'd love to talk about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray that you would be glorified as we continue worshiping through singing. We pray that you would bless this church, that as we leave here today and as we encounter all the fiery darts of Satan, as Ephesians 6 says, that we would stand steadfast. That we take up the shield of faith to extinguish those things, knowing that what we have in the gospel is good and right and true. I pray, Father, that you would draw us together, closer to one another and closer to you as a community. We pray that you would equip us to expose the works of darkness and to walk in light, to work hard to do so. And we pray, Father, that as those who are currently walking in darkness see us, we pray, Father, that you would save many and that you would do so for your name's sake. Amen.